Where, for those of you who are listening in or will listen in later, I'm doing this sermon on PowerPoint, and you can follow along and get it, but I use PowerPoint when I have quite a few scriptures. I used to print them all out and hand them out, but this saves a little paper and ink. But I will try to remember to list them twice, and if you're listening in, you can write them down, but I'm not going to wait for people to turn in their Bibles. And so you might have to go back and check that later. First thing I want to say is the title. Everybody here at Services can see it on the PowerPoint. It's called The New Covenant. And I mentioned the Old Covenant was a type of the New Covenant. And they reflect each other. I mean, if you think about it, they both have a Passover. They had the physical, and the Old Covenant was physical and mirrored the New Covenant, which is spiritual. But they both have a Passover, but instead of a physical lamb in the New Covenant, it's a spiritual lamb, Jesus Christ. And instead of putting, I'd like to say also, we welcomed Atha and said how glad we were to see her. And he may not like this because he's a quiet gentleman. It's nice to see Mark Barrett here, who's been having a lot of health problems for a long time. It's the reason we haven't seen him in quite a while. I just see him back there holding up our wall, which has been good because we've been worried about the wall falling down without you, Mark. So when you have back trouble, that's a good place to be, isn't it? Anyway, we enter into the household of God through the blood of the Lamb, just as they entered into a household and went through blood on the doorpost and above the door. And they were the Passover that they kept in Israel year after year looked back to being delivered from the death angel which passed over them. And we have the death angel pass over us because of our lamb that we offer, Jesus Christ and his blood. And so the death angel passes over us spiritually, that we don't die in the lake of fire. And we could go on to all of the symbolism, the days of unleavened bread where they went out of Egypt and we come out of this world. They went through the Red Sea, which was a type of baptism. We are spiritually baptized. And then they received the law on Pentecost, and the law was written in the hearts of God's people in the New Covenant, not just on tablets of stone. So they reflect each other, and you learn from each of them about the other. Most of Christianity, as you know, teaches that the Old Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments, but that the New Covenant does away with those laws. And you know that. And I know you know, and I'm preaching to the choir, we all know that there are many people that we have loved dearly who back in 1995 accepted the false notion that the New Covenant does away with God's law. And it doesn't do away. I mean, there's so many scriptures that show that. So you are the people who did not fall for that. But still, it doesn't hurt for us to go back and review that and see that. Now, the New Covenant, and you'd say, well, why is one called the Old Covenant and the other the New? Because one's old, the other's new. Actually, they were both promised at exactly the same time. Well, within a few seconds of each other. And the promises were made with Abraham. Old and new, in the same basic breath, the father of the faithful, Abraham. It is called the New Covenant, not because of when it was first promised, but because of when it was fulfilled. The old and new covenants were both promised at the same time to Abraham. I want to go first to Galatians, because Galatians 3 talks about the covenants. And here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Galatians 3, verse 8, it states this: "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith." That's new covenant. That's new covenant. God would justify the nations by faith. Not just Israel, but the nations by faith. "Preach the gospel." That is the good news. The gospel, that's new covenant. "To Abraham beforehand, saying," and this is a quote from the book of Genesis, "in you all the nations shall be blessed." That is new covenant. That is the new covenant promise that was made to Abraham. So I want us to realize that when we go back and we see this statement made to Abraham, and then later to his son and grandson and others, if you see the statement "in you," that's in Abraham, "all the nations shall be blessed." That's because the descendant of Abraham was the Savior. And all nations are blessed. How? God would justify the nations by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham. And what was the gospel? This statement: "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So that's an important thing to realize, that when we go back, we're going to see the new covenant promised to Abraham by that statement. And that's by faith, and it is the gospel. Now here we're going to read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's hay fever season still. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I say that because my wife can tell when I start scrunching up my nose and my eyes and putting my finger under my nose and getting out a Kleenex. I may sneeze. All right, Genesis chapter 12, starting verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" And then he says, verse 2, and this is the old covenant: "I will make you a great nation." Now that's not the new covenant. That's the old covenant. That's the promise of race, not the promise of grace. He says, "I will make you a great nation." That's race, the old covenant. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And those were promises that were of race, to Abraham's seed, his physical seed. And then it says this: "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Do we see? There is the new covenant. So it's interesting that in English they rhyme race and grace, the covenant of race and the covenant of grace. But one is the old, the other is new. And Paul told us, and we read it, that this statement, "in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," was the gospel of faith to all nations. Now, how far apart were the promises of the old and the new covenant made? Basically, in the same breath. Correct? You see how close they are? They come right together. And they're both first made to Abraham. So it's not that one is older than the other, other than maybe a few seconds, in the promise. The promise is right together. In Genesis 17, the covenant of physical circumcision is made. Now, we were in Genesis 12. Now we've skipped to Genesis 17, and in a moment we'll read verses 2 and verse 4, verse 2, verse 4. The covenant of physical circumcision is made. There is no connection between physical circumcision and the promise of grace and the new covenant. In Genesis 17, the covenant of physical circumcision is made and Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Nothing is said about grace in connection with physical circumcision. That's an important distinction because the Jews wanted all the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to receive the new covenant and grace. But there's absolutely nothing in chapter 17 where circumcision was introduced to Abraham. Nothing about the covenant of grace. Only the covenant of race is mentioned in this chapter because it is only connected to race, to be Abraham's physical children. I want to read Genesis 17, verse 2. Notice, this is Old Covenant, promise. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, you'd say to yourself, what about the spiritual children of Abraham? Right. I started by saying the two covenants reflect each other. One is a lot of physical children, and the other is a lot of spiritual children. That's the new covenant. In verse 4 of Genesis 17, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. It's contract. God makes contract here. And he made a lot of contracts, but you know, almost all of them hinge on these two contracts made with Abraham. As for me, behold, my covenant or my contract is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. Now, instead of just saying, I'll make a great nation of you, as he said in chapter 12, he's expanded it. And he says, you'll be the father of many nations. That's, once again, not the new covenant. That's the old covenant. Now I want to read verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Once again, race. Covenant of race, the old covenant. And now in verse 10, Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. He's talking about physical descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now, that's physical circumcision. That's the covenant of race. That's the old covenant. We're going to see they reflect each other, but there are some differences. Now, I want to go back to Galatians and Paul. Remember, the first verse we read was Galatians, out of Galatians 3. And I want to read verse 16 now. He's going to refer to the covenant made with Abraham. And he says, Galatians 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now you would think his seed would be all of his children. But that is not what was meant, and Paul tells us that. He does not say, and to seeds. Of course, an English seed can be plural also, but he's making a point. As of many. He's not talking about all his many physical children in this promise. But as of one, and here he's going to quote, and to your seed. He's quoting Genesis there. Just like he did before. This is a quote out of Genesis we haven't gotten to yet. And then he says, who is Christ? So when we go back and we see the statement made to Abraham in Genesis, where it says, and to your seed, it's not talking about us or all of his physical children. It's talking about Jesus, who is Christ. So we go back to Genesis 22. And we'll read verse 17 and then 18. He starts off again talking about the old covenant promise, all at the same time. He says in Genesis 22, verse 17, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And you say, will there really be that many children? Well, maybe eventually. But actually, there's another spot that I didn't bother to quote where he says also as the sand of the seashore. You say, they're really going to be as many as the sand of the seashore. There's an awful lot of sand on the seashore. But he goes on to say that if you can count the sand of the seashore, then you'll be able to count your descendants. He's not saying there would be that many, except it would be like the stars and like the sand in that it cannot be counted by a human being. God could count it, but humans can't. And he's basically saying there'll be so many descendants of you, Abraham, that man will not be able to count it. Might get close, but not be exact. As the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, this is talking about race, physical, descendants, old covenant. But now notice verse 18. Notice verse 18. Here is the other thing that Paul quoted. In your seed, Paul tells us that word is referring to Jesus Christ. We read that. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise of grace. But now notice why. Notice what he says. Because you have obeyed my voice. Both covenants, old and new, race and grace, were dependent upon obedience. They were dependent upon obedience. And Abraham obeyed God's voice. His laws, his statutes, judgments. I don't think I quoted it. It says so in Genesis 26, verse 5, that he obeyed God's commandments, statutes, judgments, and laws. So because he did that, there would be a seed, the Christ, and through him all nations would be blessed. That's the new covenant. In Genesis 26, verse 3, yes, I did quote that verse I mentioned. Verse 3, 4, and 5. This is Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. He says to Isaac, Abraham's son, to whom came the promise also, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So this is a promise to Isaac. He says, now, to you and your descendants, I'll give all these lands. That's certainly the covenant of race. Verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. That's race. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Blessed. That's the covenant, Paul tells us, of grace. And the seed there is Jesus Christ. So both promises were made to Abraham due to obedience. And both promises are made now to Isaac. But notice verse 5. This is the one I quoted. I wasn't sure if I'd put it in here. Because Both covenants are dependent on obedience. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God's commandments, statutes, and laws were extant. Abraham obeyed them. And because he did, God gave the covenant of race and grace. Both of them were dependent on obedience. Not just one of them. Now the works of Moses, jumping forward to Moses, were a type of Jesus, a symbol of Jesus, and pointed to the new covenant. And I'm going to show you that. Some examples are, which we already mentioned, the Passover, pointed forward to the new covenant, didn't it? Jesus Christ is our Passover. Coming out of Egypt, which we all must do, come out of this world. Unleavened bread is a type of sin. And coming through the Red Sea as baptism, says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, is something very important. The covenant that Moses made, or God made through Moses, to the children of Israel, that was not a covenant that was different from Abraham's. Remember, I said what made one covenant called the Old Covenant and the other one called the New is not when they were promised, but when they were fulfilled. And the covenant of race was fulfilled before the covenant of grace. God used Moses to fulfill the covenant of race. And then Joshua. He used Moses and Joshua. He used Jesus Christ to fulfill the covenant of grace. So they reflect each other. They're mirror images of each other. And so if we read Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24. Exodus chapter 2 verse 24. Notice this is the children of Israel were groaning in slavery. It says, so God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Those are the three men who are called the fathers. And the covenant was made with them. And the covenant he's referring to here is not the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of race. The old covenant. It didn't begin with Moses. Began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't a different covenant. It was just remembering the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and saying, I remember my covenant. And when you get to Exodus chapters 19 through 24, they come to Mount Sinai. He gives them the law. He gives them the covenant and all the rules of the covenant. It's the same thing that God had promised to Abraham. And the Ten Commandments were the same commandments that Abraham had been obeying. Doesn't mention them all in the book of Genesis, because Genesis is not a book about the law. It's a book about the covenant and bringing it down to earth. So they confirm the race covenant. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, it states this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. You know who's saying this? It's Moses. God is saying, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses. We covered this in Bible study last time. And who was the prophet like Moses? Do I remember? Jesus. Jesus was the prophet like Moses. Will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. What did Moses do? He brought the law. He took them out of bondage. It was through him God gave them the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, took them out of Egypt. All of that through Moses, which was the physical example of Jesus, who gave us the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, coming out of sin, going through the Red Sea of baptism. And he gave us the law, but in the spiritual form. See, one is the physical covenant and the other is the spiritual covenant. And one had the letter of the law and the other included the spirit of the law. You're not even to look on a woman to lust after her. That's not doing away where you say, well, it's okay to commit adultery. This was brought out in the sermonette. It's certainly not. And you say, well, I'm keeping the spirit of the law. I'm not lusting after her, just having sex with her. I don't think that works. I know it doesn't work. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. All through the book of John, Jesus is saying, what I'm telling you is not my own, but the Father sent me with a message of what I should say. He just says that over and over in the book of John. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Moses was the prophet who confirmed the covenant of grace, the old covenant with physical Israel. Jesus was the prophet who confirmed the covenant of grace, the new covenant, with spiritual Israel. Moses prophesied about the fulfillment of the covenant of grace, the new covenant. Moses prophesied that there would be, I've got that wrong, it should have been grace. I need to retype that. About the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. Getting old. Put a G in there. The new covenant. But he prophesied about it. Here's where he prophesied it. Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 through 4. And by the way, anyone who wants, I had someone said, could I get your notes? Any of you who have are online and would like this PowerPoint, I'll send it to you. But I'll try to correct the G and put it grace there. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 4. Here is where Moses prophesied the covenant of grace. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Verse 2. And you return to the Lord your God, and notice what they're going to do with the new covenant. And obey his voice. And what laws will they keep? He's going to tell you right here. According to all that I command you today. Not new and different laws, but just the same law, but the spirit of them. Same law. According to all that I command you today. And what did he give there in the book of Deuteronomy? Gave the Ten Commandments again. Statutes and judgments. Told them to keep the holy days. Told them to avoid unclean meat. According to all that I command you today. It's not going to be different. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. See, this is going to be in the heart. And it's going to be when they come out of captivity. And now verse 3. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Now notice verse 6 in Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He's already told us which laws it's going to be. Same one he gave them right there in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That is grace. That is the new covenant, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And now notice verse 8, Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments. This is a new covenant, which I command you today. Not do away with them. New covenant includes them. Notice in Daniel 9 and verse 26. Daniel 9, verse 26. It says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's Jesus. But not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. This is talking about the end time before Christ returns. But now notice verse 27. Speaking of Messiah, this is about the Messiah. Then he, that's Messiah, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, 7 days, a day in prophecy, is often fulfilled in a year. So he says he's going to get really 7 years. But Jesus didn't get 7 years, did he? He only got 3.5 to confirm the covenant. He was cut off in the midst of the week. But he still has 3.5 years yet to fulfill that covenant. He will still get the other 3.5 years. Then he shall confirm a covenant. Notice, it isn't a new covenant in the sense that it's brand new, never heard of before. He confirms a covenant. What covenant is he confirmed? Did Jesus confirm? He confirmed the covenant back that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was, in your seed, all nations shall be blessed. And so he confirmed the covenant. That's why I say it isn't that the old and new covenant are old and new because they were promised it at a different time. They're both promised to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. He shall confirm, just like Moses confirmed a covenant, Jesus confirmed a covenant, just like Moses. With many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Now that's the other one. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So there are two people mentioned here. One is the Messiah, and the other one is the people of the prince who comes to destroy the city. And so there are two being referred to here. You have to, kind of almost difficult to tell which you're talking about. The New Bible Commentary understands it, though. Here's what the New Bible Commentary says. The implication is that the covenant is already in existence, and that its terms and conditions are now to be made effective. This is the commentary on what we just read in Daniel. Who is the one that causes the covenant to prevail? The covenant which is to prevail is the covenant of grace, wherein the Messiah, by his life and death, obtains salvation for his people. So it seems a little confusing there, and there are some who argue about it. The New Bible Commentary has it correct. It's talking about Jesus confirming a covenant that was already in existence and causes it to prevail. It's the covenant of grace, wherein the Messiah, by his life and death, obtains salvation for his people. And in he has 7 years to confirm it. He'll return. Looks like he's going to get 3.5 years to confirm it when he returns. Maybe after 3 years, after 3.5 years after he returns, the whole earth will now be subject and keeping the feast. Perhaps. We see through a glass darkly. Now, John was asked if he was that prophet? He was asked if he was Elijah. He said no. Well, he was in spirit and power. But either they were asking, are you actually the Old Testament Elijah resurrected? And he said no. Or he didn't know that he was the Elijah in spirit and power. Because he said no. And he may not have understood that about himself, but Jesus very clearly said that John was the Elijah to come, that he had already come. But they also asked him, are you that prophet? And that prophet is the way the Jews referred to the prophet to come who was to be like Moses. It wasn't going to be Moses, it was going to be a prophet like Moses. And so they were looking for that prophet. They were looking for Elijah, and they were looking for that prophet like Moses. In Acts 3, verses 22 through 26, Acts 3, verses 22 through 26, it states this. For Moses, now this is Peter speaking, and he's going to talk about the promise that we read of in Deuteronomy, where Moses said, a prophet like me is going to come. For Moses truly said to the fathers, quote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And then verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not talking about the fathers at the time of Moses. They call the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and quote, and in your seed, as Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the covenant of grace. So he's saying, he's talking about Jesus. Remember, we saw that back here. And he says, verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, see, who is the Moses? He's talking about the Moses to come. And then he immediately says, he talks about the covenant of grace, verse 25. And then verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, see, he's the Moses, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's the covenant of grace. Forgiveness of sin. So Jesus is the prophet like Moses. See how the old covenant and new covenant reflect each other. Both covenants given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then Moses, God uses to fulfill the promise of the covenant of race. And then the second Moses, Jesus, is used by God to fulfill the covenant of grace. Notice in Romans 9 and verse 4. Romans 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants. The covenants. Go to the Israelites, but spiritual Israelites for the other one. The giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. He mentions more than one covenant there. The covenants. Jeremiah 31. And through Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now he calls it, I'll make a new. So God calls it a new covenant. It had already been promised, but it's new because it's going to be based on better promises. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And notice it says with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Of course, it also goes to all nations, he says. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's going to be the covenant of grace. It's not according to that one. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. What's going to be the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? They're going to do away with the law. They're going to say, no, the old law is done away. Notice what he says in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's not doing away with the law, is it? I mean, which law that Jeremiah would have been talking about? I will put my law in their minds. That's the difference. And write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me. This is obviously future. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. That's through Jesus Christ. And their sin I will remember no more. But the law will be in their hearts and their minds. And sin is breaking the law. But God's going to do away with breaking the law. And give them the power to begin keeping it. Because it'll be on their hearts and minds. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So here is the new covenant, a promise made to them in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. These are still spirit being, physical beings, not spirit. I will put my spirit within you. That's new covenant. And cause you, and notice, what are they going to do when the spirit is in them? And cause you to walk in my statutes. Doesn't sound like the new covenant's doing away with the law, does it? And you will keep my judgments and do them. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Ezekiel 37, verse 16. Ezekiel 37, verse 16. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. So here we have the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, of Joseph. Joseph was the northern 10 tribes, which went into captivity and became lost, the lost 10 tribes. Judah had Benjamin and Levi. And then it says, verse 17, then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. Now, chapter 37, verse 21 and 22. Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. These are still physical people. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Hasn't happened yet. Now, reading the same chapter, Ezekiel 37, verse 24 through 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 24 through 26. David, my servant, shall be king over them. He'll be resurrected. And they shall all have one shepherd. Notice, they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do and do them. This is the new covenant. Jesus on earth. Verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever, when he's resurrected. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That's the same covenant that was promised. That Jesus brought. But now it's going to come to everybody. It's going to come to the whole house of Israel, not just the chosen few. God isn't choosing everyone yet. But He will. He will choose everyone. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. That's the new covenant. And it was promised Abraham. And it's fulfilled in you and me. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. In Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 10. Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 10. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there was a fault with the first covenant, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because, not that the covenant was the problem, not that God's end of the bargain was the problem, not that God made a mistake, but that they could not do it because finding fault with them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is in the book of Hebrews. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he repeats it not only in Hebrews 8, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. It doesn't say different laws. Just take the law and put it. God will, by the way, see if we have time to do this. I think so. Can't quite see. God will reinstitute the physical, old covenant. He'll reinstitute it. He's going to have both. The physical covenant will be a type of and teaching lesson to teach the meaning of the spiritual new covenant. Notice in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is talking about Jesus returning. Or actually a messenger before. This is talking about the one who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now that's, there are two messengers mentioned here. One is a messenger who comes before the Lord. And then the Lord will come and he'll be the messenger of the covenant. Now Jesus was the messenger of the covenant, but when he comes his second time, it's going to be for all people to receive. Because he'll bind Satan and they won't be blinded anymore. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's Jesus, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He's going to clean things up. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify, now notice this, the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver. Now, what are the sons of Levi going to do when they're purged? That they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. So he's going to purify the Levites and the priesthood, and they'll offer an offering and be the children of Zadok. In Isaiah 19, verse 19, it says, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And then verse 21, then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. Notice what it says. And will make sacrifice and offering. So he's going to reinstitute the sacrifices and the offerings. Nothing wrong with them. They don't purify you. Why don't we have sacrifice and offerings now? Because only the priest, only the Levitical priesthood, we read he's going to purify the sons of Levi that they might offer it. You and I could take an offering, but there has to be the Levitical priesthood to offer a physical offering. We have a spiritual high priest, and we can become kings and priests. But they're going to have it, and it's going to look, the offerings will look back, just as we take the bread and the wine, and it looks back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the offerings will look back to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's going to be a lesson for them, just as us taking the bread and wine, which I presume they will also take. But the Egyptians will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. Now, here's the interesting thing. They're apparently going to become Israelites. You could become an Israelite by being circumcised. Strangers could join themselves to Israel, but they had to be circumcised. And you'd say, well, is he going to reinstitute circumcision? Because we see in the New Testament, he said, it's not needed. Well, the only reason you would need circumcision is if you were going to offer physical offerings. But these people are going to make physical offerings. They will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The vows were where you took something that was not your tithe, but you said, I'm going to offer this calf when it grows up to the Lord. This is a gift to God. That's a promise. Notice in Ezekiel 44, verses 9 through 11. Still got a few minutes. Everybody's going to become an Israelite, even physically circumcised. Because notice, we saw that they were going to offer an offering. But notice what he says. Ezekiel chapter 40 through the end of Ezekiel is talking about the millennium and the temple. He measures the court of the temple, and then he measures the temple, and then he measures where all the offerings are to be made by the Levites. And he talks about the altar of offering and what the temple is going to be like. And so and the river that comes out of the temple and goes to the east from underneath it. Same thing that you read in Zechariah 14, where actually it's going to come out both east and west. It says Zechariah 14, but in Ezekiel it only talks about the one that goes east. Down to where the Dead Sea was. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, Because in the world tomorrow, everybody, all males, will be circumcised not only in the flesh, but also in their heart. That's something that comes in the new covenant. So it's just saying they're going to have the symbol of the old covenant and new covenant because they'll be circumcised in heart, that's new covenant, and in flesh, because no foreigner uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Verse 11, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and as ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. In Isaiah 56 and verses 6 through 8, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone, now this is in the future, isn't it? This is in the world tomorrow. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. He's going to do away with the Sabbath? No, he's talking about them keeping it. And holds fast my covenant. These are Gentiles. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. But we just read the only way they could enter in is to be circumcised in heart and flesh. And there will be 12 gates. And on the 12 gates will be the names of the 12 tribes. So apparently the Gentiles will be absorbed into the 12 tribes. And all be part of Israel. And they'll have to be circumcised, or they will not be, both physically and spiritually, they won't be allowed into the sanctuary. But he says he's going to bring them. They're going to hold fast my covenant. I'll bring them to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him.